We'll read a couple of verses together and we'll let you be seated. Turn to Jude, the book of Jude. You say, what chapter? There's only one, okay? Jude, and we'll start in verse 20. These are actually this is something I shared with the college chapel on Wednesday, but it's a little bit new here, but I thought it would be good for us tonight, especially as we're looking towards Friend Day and we're looking towards the fall program just in preparation. Jude, verse 20. We'll start there. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And let's pray. Lord, we pray this evening, in the short time that we have together, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And Father, help us to get the thought we have tonight, that you may use us to be a help to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. These verses, particularly verse number 22, are very well known. We've quoted them here on many occasions. And we always stop and we look at the compassion aspect of some having compassion. We've talked about what is compassion. Compassion is when we have a pity in our heart towards someone with a need, and that pity moves us to a course of action to help those individuals. And that is very important. But as we focus on compassion, I want you to notice the second part of the verse, which tells us what compassion can accomplish. It makes a difference. Makes a difference. What does it mean to make a difference? Nothing was happening. Somebody needed help. Somebody was in need. And somebody had compassion on them and did something, and it made a difference in their life. What kind of difference are we talking about? What kind of cause are we talking about? We're talking in terms of helping individuals. People live for all types of different causes. One of the big causes in our society is save the planet, environmental causes, going green, take care of Mother Earth. It's funny how the same people believe in evolution and everything evolves and it works out except for the planet. The planet won't evolve and things won't work out. We've got to fix it ourselves. Kind of hypocritical if you think about it. By the way, I'm not against recycling. I'm not against any of that stuff if you want to do it. But there's a better cause to live for than saving the planet. And by the way, if you read the Bible, this planet one day is going to melt away. God's going to create a new heaven and an earth. Some people live for animal rights. Okay? By the way, there's nothing wrong with animals, but you do understand they are just animals. Okay, I'm not for mistreating animals or cruelty to animals. I'm not for any of that. Okay, that's probably shows that somebody has a sick mind. But I think there's a bigger cause here. Sometimes we forget. I like the bumper sticker that says, just the animals? What about the humans? Okay, there's a lot of causes. I even read something a while ago that there's a new group of people, they believe in plants' rights. Now the tomatoes have a right to live, okay? I'm all for animals, but you know certain animals were made for eating, okay? I just throw that out there. If God did not want us to eat animals, he should not have made them out of meat, okay? You know, sorry about that. I wouldn't eat animals, but man, they're delicious. And I always apologize to the tomato before I eat it. I'm so sorry. But there's all kinds of causes. You know, save the whales. Save this. All and you know, there are some things you need to stand up for. But I'll tell you what the greatest cause is: helping people. People have needs. And you know what they need? They need someone that cares enough to say, if I can just in a little bit of way help make a difference in your life, that's more important than anything else. As a Christian, once we grow in our faith and we get to the point where we need to stop thinking outside of ourselves, God wants to use us to help other individuals. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I was in Chicago, we were driving, and I was driving up to my bus route, and they didn't have council members in Chicago. They were called aldermen. And there was an election coming up, and they had and it was a big sign off of the Dan Ryan Expressway, and it was one of the aldermen in election time, and he had his name up there. And here was the quote for his campaign: "One man can make a difference." Now, I doubt in politics if he could, but you know what? In life, that's true. One person can make a difference. It only takes one. Think through the Bible with me for a few minutes. This is introduction. There's a few points, and they won't be long. When God does something, he always starts in the heart of a man. When the world was wicked in their early days, and God decided to destroy the earth and start over because mankind had gotten so out of control, what did he do? He called one man, Noah. Build an ark, get your family together, because we're going to start over. When, after the 70-year captivity, when Jerusalem, they needed to rebuild the wall, they didn't get an army together. One man. It started in the heart of one man, Nehemiah. His brother came back, and he asked his brother, Nehemiah had a great job, cupbearer to the king, and his brother had come back from visiting Jerusalem. He talked to his brother. He heard about the plight. He heard about the bad things that were going on there, and Nehemiah said, "I'm going to go get that wall built." It started in the heart of one man. At around the same time, actually a little bit before the wall, when the temple needed to be cleansed and rebuilt, God spoke to the heart of one man, Ezra. When the Jews were slaves in Egypt and they had harsh bondage and they prayed to the Lord for deliverance, God spoke to one man, Moses, and said, "You're going to be the instrument I use to lead my people out of Egypt." After their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they finally were ready to get into the promised land, he used Joshua to be the man to lead them into the promised land. And you could go on and on and on. I like the prophet Elijah. And in Israel, the northern kingdom was out of control. And Ahab was a wicked king. And Jezebel was a wicked queen. And, Baal worship was prevalent. He used one man, Elijah. He went. He had a contest with, I think it was 850 of the prophets of Baal. And one man, Elijah, God used him. We read this verse a few weeks ago in church. Let me read it to you again in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none." He was a contemporary about the time that they were going to go into exile for their sins. And God goes, "I was just looking for somebody to stand up and make a difference. Couldn't find anybody." Tonight, I want to read a story about one man who made a difference and give you a few points, and we'll be done. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll start in verse 1. The man's name we're going to look at tonight is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll look at verse 1. I want you to notice something here. As it's talking about Hezekiah coming into power, I want you to notice how quickly things change. Hezekiah began to reign, verse 1, when he was 20 and 5 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to David, to all that David his father had done. He was a good king. He in the first year of his reign, the first year he was king, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. If the temple had been closed, the priests and the Levites weren't doing their job. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. It was desecrated. For our fathers have transgressed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor collected burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. They weren't doing their job. It was shut down. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And then verse 17 says, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. On the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made in. Look at Hezekiah's story here. Hezekiah's father was very wicked. The kings before him were very wicked. They had literally shut down the temple. They had used it and put just what is called here filthiness in the house of God. They led the nation astray. They were losing wars because God tied the peace of their nation into their relationship with him. And whenever they would get away from God and they would forsake God, God would allow them to be conquered militarily. So they were brought pretty low. And here they are, they're brought low and all the nonsense, the temple's closed, and the priests, who knows what they were doing. And Hezekiah takes over when everything's at a really, really low place. He waited and prepared for his opportunity. The Bible says here in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Then verses later it says upon the first day of the month. Now I don't know if that's the changing of the calendar or if that's referring back to the very first month of his reign, but I'll tell you what, I'm guessing here it was day one. Hezekiah, there was not much he could do because he was not the king, but he loved the Lord. He was disturbed as to what was going on in the nation. He did not like that his country was being judged. People were being hurt. They were losing wars. Bad things were happening. People were dying, carried off captive. And the day he was tapped on the shoulder and said, you're the king, he said, there's a new sheriff in town. Things are going to be different. He didn't wait to see. He just took off and did what he was supposed to do. In the face of challenges, King Hezekiah made a vast difference. The Bible calls him one of the greatest kings that ever lived. Isn't that what we want to be? Really, people, as individuals, we do desire our life to count for something, for significance, that we didn't just live, we didn't just die, and we moved on, but we leave behind something that is of some importance. And by the way, it's not having 1,000 people like some picture you post on the internet. Okay, by the way, oh, I have 1,000 friends on my Facebook account. Half those people don't know you. Okay, if they're your friends, send it all out to them and say, hey, I need some money, and let's see how many respond. Okay, they're not your friend. They'll like your picture, but when it comes to their wallet, they'll see you later. See, difference makers like Hezekiah aren't people that run from a challenge. Fact of the matter, they run to a challenge. I like David. I like the story of David and Goliath. Goliath's talking smack, and he's putting God down. And David's like, someone needs to shut this guy up. And David comes up, no armor on. And David, you know, he may have been a good-sized guy, but Goliath was a giant. And Goliath looks at David and says, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to send this puny kid? How dare you? I'm going to kill you. David says, you're done. Yeah. Goes, how dare you talk about my God? I am going to cut your head off, and you're done. And Goliath says, bring it on. And you know, David did not walk timidly. The Bible says he ran to him. He said, I ain't got time for this guy. I ain't going to wait for him to walk. I'm going to run to him, and I'm going to take care of him. Right. David didn't even have a sword. His plan was to take him out and cut his head off. He didn't even bother to bring a sword. He just cut his head off. He jumps up on his chest, says, you have a sword. You don't need it anymore. We're done. Okay? There's a guy that went for the challenge. And Goliath, it didn't turn out so good for him. Are you ready to take the challenge to be somebody whose life counts for something? By the way, it doesn't mean you're a big shot. It doesn't mean you make a lot of money. You know what it may mean? It might mean there's a couple people on this earth whose lives are changed, and they can point to you and say, that person right there helped me. That person did something to change my life. See, most of us, we're just used to following the crowd. We don't want to make a ripple. By the way, you imagine Hezekiah, like, what's going on? His first day. His first week, it's like, what are they doing over at the temple? They're cleaning it out. It's open. Get the priests together. Hey, you know, I probably wanted to chew them out. Where you guys been? But he's like, things are done. You guys go get your act together. We're going to start following the law. Let's do it. Amen. They must have thought, said, wow, something different is going on. You want to be a difference maker, or you just want to follow the crowd? When your life is over and people look back, will there be anybody that looks back fondly and says, that person did something for me? There's a story about his man in 1888. There was a man named Alfred Nobel. He actually was the inventor of dynamite. He woke up one day and he read the newspaper and he read his own obituary. His brother had died, but they were confused about it, and they thought he had, the publisher of the newspaper thought he had died, so they published his obituary. And they called him something in his obituary like the inventor of dynamite, the agent of death. And as he read his own obituary, he was horrified to realize that he would be remembered for death and weapons. And he said, I'm not going to have that. And he was the man who funded a prize that goes out each year to somebody who they consider a recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. He didn't want to be remembered for that. Now, most of us, we're not going to be able to read our own obituary, okay? And if you do, there's something going on here. But what do you want to be remembered for? What can we do to make a difference? Why is this church here today? Because God spoke in the heart of one man to get it started to make a difference. Amen. It started in the heart of Pastor when he wanted to reach Cambodians. Yeah. And God broadened that vision over the years. How do we make a difference? Let me give you a few things here from the story. If we're going to be difference makers, how do we do that? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, it needs someone who will take initiative. As I mentioned earlier, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You see, he wasn't like some of the kings. Some of the kings, when their fathers died, they had a father that loved the Lord. They had a father that actually was a good king, and they could play off of that. They had seen what was right, and they knew the right direction. They could follow their father's right direction and just continue what their dad had already done as king. Hezekiah didn't have that. He didn't have anybody in the kingdom coddling him, saying, you know, you need to do it. No, his home was probably a mess. But somewhere down in his heart, he said, my time's coming, and when my time comes, I'm going to be different than everybody else. I'm going to change this way. We're not going to keep the temple closed. We're not going to desecrate the temple. We're going to trust God, and we're going to see God do something great and mighty. He didn't just follow the crowd. Look it, there are opportunities everywhere to make a difference. Now, we encourage you to do it. That's why we do our things like Friend Day, and we do our things like One by One, because we need the training, and sometimes we need that little push. Hey, let's get out there and invite people to church. By the way, we probably should be doing that all the time. But it's nice when we just take initiative to say, this is what God wants done, and I'm going to go do it. We just finished our missions conference, and many of you on Thursday night when you were here, and Brother Tomlinson said, he didn't say, did God call you to go to China? He goes, but if you would be willing, if God told you to go to China, to go, just come down to the front. Doesn't mean you're going. Just means you said, Lord, if that's what you ever wanted me to do, I'd go. But you know, some people, they're waiting to see who else is going. Hey, if God wants you to do something, don't wait for anybody else. Just step up and do it. You say, but I want to do something that the crowd would do. The crowd usually doesn't do the right thing. The difference makers are those that look at what the crowd is doing and say, I'm not worried about what the crowd is doing. I'm worried about what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to wait. I'm going to step up and do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Initiative. There's so many things that God wants us to accomplish. So many things that God wants us to do. Reaching people. Don't wait. When we're prompted or we find what God wants us to do, step up immediately and do it. We see Hezekiah took initiative. We see number two, that he instituted cleansing. Verse 5 of Chronicles there. And he said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves. He goes, look, get your act together, straighten up. Sanctify the house of the Lord. We're going to clean the house of the Lord, but you need to be clean also. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You see, people that make a difference, they have to be different. That's just the way it is. We can't just do the things that we want to do and expect God to use us in any great and mighty way. We need to be cleansed. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. But just let me tell you something. We can't help somebody else or show them what God wants to do in their life if God is doing nothing in our life. If God's never speaking to us, if there's never areas in our life that have been cleaned up, how in the world can we offer somebody something to somebody who needs help? We need cleansing. Unholy people don't make much of a difference. See, what we have done in our times, we have said, what can we do to make Christianity exactly like those who are not Christians so, in order that we might reach them? That's not the way it works. You know, but if maybe we go out and party with these people and lower our standards a little, maybe, you know, drinking's okay and just hanging out with them and the music that they like, maybe we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, first of all, that's not the Bible way. You say, but people won't listen nowadays to what the Bible says. That's not true. The Bible tells us in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the things that we think up. It's the truth. It's the truth that changes lives. And by the way, why in the world would they want to jump on board with something that's just exactly like what they're having right now? When I got saved and I didn't quite get it, and I got salvation. I didn't quite get the rest of the stuff, and I didn't really serve God, and I was kind of a knucklehead for a few years. But man, that kind of life, I knew that's not what I wanted, and I knew that isn't what God wanted. And when I went to church, you know what I was looking for? I was looking for something different, because I already knew it was out here. I'd already been down that road. God, look, just going to the temple, like, we'll leave the idols over here. No, there's going to be something different about it. The temple. That's why our country is in such bad shape, I think. I think it's because so many who name the name of Christ are really no different than those that don't name the name of Christ. And so the world really has no respect for us. I mentioned a while back, I read an article, and this guy may be Jewish, but he's like, being nice doesn't work. All these agendas that are anti-biblical are being forced on us, and we think, let's just be nice and not say anything, and maybe it doesn't work. They'll just run over you like a steamroller. Now, I'm not saying be mean. I'm just saying we need to stand our ground and say, I disagree. God disagrees. The stuff that passes off as Christianity is mind-boggling. Just mind-boggling. It's in my file somewhere. I've had it for several years. Your church, you get all the Christian mail, you know what I'm saying? And we got a piece of mail for a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert. Okay, some of you listen to that nonsense. It's ridiculous. He it was his concert tour was being sponsored by Busch Gardens. Busch Gardens is owned by Anheuser-Busch, Budweiser. That was his sponsor. Now, it was up at the top, and it was kind of in a color that you couldn't really see clearly. I saw it. I'm like, so here's a guy. Here's a concert. I'm going to sing about Jesus. And I'm sponsored by Budweiser. So, oh, there's nothing wrong with drinking. There's all kinds of stuff wrong with drinking. Okay, there is nothing godly about it. There's nothing godly about it. To be sponsored, to look around at the destruction of families and individuals caused by alcohol, and to say I'm a Christian singer singing for God, and they're going to sponsor my concert series. There's something mighty wrong with that. And you know what? We can sit here and try to defend it, but a person that looks at Christianity says, I see right past that. You guys are no different than we are. And that's not what the world needs. They don't need someone getting in their face and being rude. Well, you know, I'm more righteous than you are. That's junk. Okay? That doesn't work either. Like, you know, they need someone to love them. And when they need something, it's nice to have something that'll help them get to where God wants them to be. Well, we're trying to bring where we are up to where they are, and that's just not the place to be. So he initiated cleansing. Number three, he chose commitment. Chose commitment. Verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. The things that he was looking to institute, he didn't just think were good ideas. He was willing to say, the changes we need to make, the things that need to happen, I'm going to covenant with God that I'm going to do my part. A covenant, that's a commitment. He didn't just say, let's just give her a go and see how it happens. He says, no, Lord, I understand that our country has been disobedient. I understand that we are far away from you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to covenant. I'm going to make a commitment with you that as long as I'm the king, I'm going to institute and do the things that you would want me to do. Commitment. We do not like commitment. That's why we always promote here, make a decision. If God speaks to your heart about anything, and you say, you know, that's something I'm supposed to be doing, decide you're going to do it. See, most of the time we say, hey, that's good, and maybe someday I'll do it. Never going to happen. Mm-hmm. Commitment. That, well, you know, some of you are new and you understand. At the end of the service, we'll have an invitation. We'll bow our head, close our eyes. The pianist will play, and people can come up to the front and pray. Listen, that's not some religious ritual. That's if God spoke to you about something. And you thought about it, and maybe in a message, there's many different things. Maybe it's something God has been dealing with throughout the week, and you're just coming down to the front, and just you and God talking about that thing God's been dealing with you about. That's all. So you can have that time of making a commitment. So I don't like commitment. I don't think you should have to do that. Well, why would we get up and share what the Bible says and encourage you to be obedient to God and not give you a chance to make a commitment to do it? For instance, here's how a wedding would look if we didn't ask for commitment. I talked to my wife. Well, we're married, so that's not going to work. But, you know, will you marry me? I'll marry you. All right, we're going to have a ceremony. So we have our ceremony. And, you know, we come out here, and she's all decked out and dun, 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 you know. And everybody comes out, and you got the white thing. And you know, the kids are walking this way, and they're coming from that way. You know, you go. When they hit the aisle, the next one comes out, and you come out. And, you know, and then so they all the little brats come and throw the flowers wherever they're supposed to throw it. Most of the time, they're petrified because they see everybody, and they freak out. And they come down here. We got the best man. Why is he the best man when you're the man getting married? Shouldn't the best man at the wedding be the husband? I always thought that, but my best man, you're not the best man. I'm the best man in this marriage. But anyhow, the husband stands here, or he's not husband yet. The groom stands here. You got the men there. You got the lady here, you know, and she's got her train, and, you know, it's all, everybody's happy. They come out here, and you ask the father who gives this bride away, and he says, take her quickly. Get her out of here. And so he says, I do. And they come up here. They stand up here. The pastor comes out. Usually someone comes over here and sings a tear-jerking song, you know. I remember our wedding. My wife had been in Bible college for 2 years. She didn't even know half the people in her church. And I come there, they don't even know me. And so we're waiting for the wedding, and the first song sang before we came out, and this lady's crying during the song. I didn't know her, my wife didn't know her, no one knew her. And she's singing, you know, sunlight, sunset, and she's crying. I'm like, what's that all about? But so you stand up here, and here's the pastor, here's the bride, here's the bride, here's the groom. You know, there's a beautiful song, you know. What's a good wedding song? The fight is on, Christian soldier. I am on the battlefield for my Lord. Okay. What's a wedding song? Always and forever. Always I'll love you. Okay, whatever. And everybody cries, and you know, that is this the little girl I carried and all that nonsense. And they're all happy. And then they sing a song, and then the pastor gets up here and says, welcome to the wedding ceremony. Let me explain about the wedding ceremony. And he says, let me explain to you how the vows work. The vows mean that you're making a commitment to each other and you're doing all this stuff. And he explains all the vows. He says, by the way, the wedding ring has meaning too. The wedding ring is a circle. It represents love. And your love, like this wedding ring, will never end. And you'll love each other for at least 7 years. And everything's going to be great and wonderful. And you put that wedding ring on that says, yes, I am taken. Too late for you. And he goes through all of this nonsense and he explains the wedding. And then he looks at the bride and groom and says, okay, let's pray. And then he prays and he says, everybody's dismissed. And the bride and groom are thinking, we didn't do the vows yet. You came here and told us all about the wedding. You told us about marriage. We sang a song. We got wedding candles. There's cake. And we did everything in the wedding except for have you exchanged the vows. That would be a horrible. Maybe not. I'm getting there. Pray for me. That would be horrible. You would walk out confused like, we're not married. Where was the commitment? Well, the pastor would say, I didn't want to offend anybody. What if there are people here that don't believe in marriage? What if there are people here that believe that marriage should be a woman and a woman or a man and a man? What about people that don't like white dresses? I just thought I'd explain it to them and they can make their own decision. No. Tim, when you get married, you want a commitment. Cindy, when you get married, run. Just kidding. You want a commitment. Brother, we're here for the I do. Where's the kiss? Your mom will give you a kiss on the way out. Your sister will hug you. Isn't that whole thing coming to a commitment? I want her forever. And I want her only, and I'm committing to her. She wants me forever, and she's committing to me. Why wouldn't we make a commitment to God? Right, oh, but, you know, I came to church today, and that's a great outline. I wrote it in my Bible. Wonderful. What are we going to do about what we hear? See, we're afraid to make a commitment. We're afraid. But you know what God wants from us? He wants someone to say, I love you enough to say, you know what? You're important enough in my life. I'm going to make a commitment. We can't help others if we're not committed to the Lord. It's never going to happen. We have to be committed to what we're doing. Amen. We commit to God, and then we commit to helping others. Next, he promoted the importance. Not only did he was committed to it, but in verse 11, he's telling the priest, he goes, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. He goes, listen, people, I don't know what's been going on before I was the king. I know you weren't working in the temple because that was shut down. I know you weren't doing your Levitical priest duties because we were doing Baal work. I don't know what's going on, but I'm telling you, you're not going to be negligent anymore. Don't be negligent. This is important. What we're doing is a big deal. Helping others is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to not just be at one by one, but to know what we believe about eternity and to be able to lovingly share that with others. That's a big deal. It is said, we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that 95% of people who call themselves Christians have never spoken to somebody about what it means to go to heaven and seeing that person trust Jesus Christ. 95%. And it says only 2% of Christians on a pretty regular basis share their faith with others. It's a big deal. We saw that video this morning. If you did not see it, That was an atheist. His name, was he Penn or Teller? Which one is he? Gillette, okay. Is he the shaving guy? No. Okay. Now, this is an atheist speaking, not me. So if you don't like this, this is an atheist. Is it he's magic and comedy, right? Okay, here's what he said. He goes, if you say you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and you believe there's eternal life, and you don't tell somebody, he said in essence, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? That's right. An atheist. He said, I don't respect anybody who says that they believe that it would not try to tell somebody. He goes, I don't respect that at all. Yes. That's an atheist speaking. It's not a fundamental Baptist. It's not a Christian. It's not a preacher. He understands. What he's saying is, if you believe it, why wouldn't you? Because what he is saying is, if you believe it, that's important. You might want to share that. See, Christianity is important. We treat it so lightly sometimes. Yes, sir. And he said, it's very, very important. Very important. And then the last thing is this. He rallied involvement. In verse 12 of chapter 29, after he gave him their little speech and told him, here's what we got to do, then the Levites arose. The guys said, let's do it. Let's do it. Hey, I like what Jerry said. Brother Montgomery. He might be outside. I like what he said. He said that when he first came to whatever it was, one by one, or maybe he came to Summer Saturation, Brother Montgomery said, I was inspired to see how many people were here just to learn, just to go share the gospel with somebody. We're supposed to exhort one another. We're supposed to encourage one another to be involved in making a difference in somebody's life. Because it's a big deal. Don't let people get away. Every individual on this earth matters to God. Everyone. And we need to do everything we can to reach them. They are all important. Why do we go out on Tuesdays? Because there's people out there that need the Lord and they're important. Why do we invite everybody we can to church for Friend Day? Because there's people out there that we don't even know what's going on in their life. And they're important. And we need to get them involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like football, and I like, I probably shouldn't confess it, USC. I like USC. Not this year, but... back a few years ago when Pete Carroll took over and they were like the team, they asked him, what did you do? What are some of the things you've done to turn the program around? Because they were horrible until he took over. He said, by the way, some of the top football players in America are in Southern California area. And he said this. He said, you know, here's what I did. I made it a priority that every good football player that lives in our area will not get away from USC without us being on their doorstep. We're going to personally go and talk to every one of them. They may not come, but I'm going to go make sure that they know who we are, and we're going to reach out to them. That's football. We have all kinds of neighbors. We have people you meet on a regular basis. You have people that you have contact with at your work. Let's be Christians. Let's let them know we're Christians, and let's do what we can to make a difference in their life. By the way, Hezekiah turned that nation around. He did. Things were different. But it started in the heart of one man that said, you know what? I want to be somebody that makes a difference. What will be on your tombstone? Now, we saw Chuck Castle's tombstone in the morning. Okay, he brought it for a Sunday school class. His just said RIP. What's going to be on your tombstone? What's going to be, and by the way, it may not be, well, you know, they were a Sunday school teacher and had a class of 100. Don't worry about that. But will you leave a legacy behind of like, there's someone that cared about people. There's someone that tried to make a difference in somebody's life. That's where the blessing is at. Let's all stand together this evening.